Would you join me in a word of prayer as we prepare for the word? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment to open your word together as your people here. Because of your mercy and your grace, we stand before you, loved, cherished, and we're ready to be challenged, Lord, as we seek to walk in your ways and to celebrate you on this Christmas day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Christmas Day, of course, everyone, or maybe just about everyone, is either been given a gift or has given a gift or has seen other people getting or giving gifts. But I just was thinking a little bit on what Jesus would want for Christmas. That might sound a little corny. Oh, yeah, typical Christmas message. What does Jesus want for Christmas? But no, really, like, if Jesus was still walking the earth, what would Jesus want for Christmas? And since we're in church, you know, and we're remembering the reason for the season, I'd like us just to talk about what Jesus would want for Christmas. And the answer might surprise you as we dig into our text. We're actually going to jump right back into the book of John, which is where we've been exploring these past several weeks. And I'd like to encourage you and also give you a sense of where Jesus' thoughts are, I believe, during the Christmas season. And it all starts on a very familiar passage that we all know, John 3:16. But understanding this passage, John 3:16, I think we don't talk about one particular word enough when we look at this passage. Sometimes we talk about God, we talk about love, we talk about the world, we talk about gave his son, we talk about the whosoever. But there's one particular word I want us to talk about. If you can see it, right there, that word right there, for. For. Now, why is that word important? For lets us know that what comes after this is expounding on something that happened before. For example, when you know the scripture that says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers. You know that verse? All right. The for means that something is being expounded upon. What comes before that verse is put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the evil one. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So if I really want to understand what comes after the for, I need to understand what comes before the for. I'll give you another example. In the Old Testament, that famous verse that says, for the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's, right? Before the for, the prophet told King Jehoshaphat, do not be afraid of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. So if I understand what comes before that for, it gives context to what comes after the for. So if I want to really understand what comes after the for, if I really want to understand John 3:16, I need to understand what's going on before John 3:16. And at the end of this journey, we'll have a better idea of what Jesus wants for Christmas. So let's go on this journey. You ready? You ready? You sure? Okay, let's go. Let's go. So John 3:14 and 15. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and what does he tell him? He says, now this is a really strange kind of passage here. He says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent. Sounds kind of strange, but if we go on the principle of that word for, if we understand what's going on here, we'll understand better what's going on in that famous passage, John 3:16. So let's kind of dig into what's happening here. Jesus is talking about a story about Moses lifting up a serpent. You may be familiar with it, but it comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And the Israelites had been complaining in the desert. Nothing new there, right? That's what we all do. When we're kind of on a journey, we don't know where we're going. We don't know how long it's going to take to get there. We start complaining. How long? Are we there yet? I'm hungry. You know, all those things that we all do it, right? Some of you might have taken a road trip or about to take a road trip after service. But, you know, they were complaining. And this was the very last of the complaint stories, because there's several of them, but this is the very last one. And the complaining got so bad that the scripture says, snakes came into the camp, poisonous snakes, and started biting people, and people started to die from these poisonous snakes. And like most of us, when things happen that are troubling, we often wake up and we go, oh, something's not right here. And they go and they talk to Moses. Let me tell you what they said. So the people came to Moses and they said, we have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, now watch this, so interesting. He said, make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole. Things got really strange here. And everyone who is bitten shall look at it, look at the poisonous serpent, and live. Interesting. So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. Very obscure, kind of strange story there. But Jesus is saying, if we understand what's going on here, you'll understand what's going on in John 3:16. Jesus is basically saying, I'm the snake. What's going on here? Now, if you were familiar with ancient culture, this verse would rack your brain, because God does something here that is just, I still don't understand it. I'd like to study it some more. But basically, this practice of making something that is poisonous and turning to it so that you get healed from it was actually a part of what an ancient Near East culture called sympathy magic. It was called sympathy magic. So if there was a plant that was poisonous, people would wear a medallion with that plant on it, thinking that they would be protected from that poisonous plant. Or if there was a poisonous animal, people would make a sculpture of that poisonous animal or make a medallion out of it, thinking that if they look at it or if they wear it, that they would be protected from that venomous or poisonous animal. And yet God is telling the Israelites to do this. Now, normally, you know, some prophet will come along and say, this is idolatry. What are you doing making this animal? You remember when they made a golden calf, right? And Moses got upset and broke the tablets. And now he's making this serpent of bronze. That's a sermon for another day. But I think God allowed this to happen because of how significant the symbolism would be. Because if you think about it, look what's going on here. Jesus is saying, a long time later, thousands of years later, I'm the snake. So let's break this down. Poisonous snakes come into the camp, bite the people die. People are turning for help. God, take the snakes away. God says, no, I'm not taking the snakes away. I'm going to make a poisonous serpent, and I want you to look at it. Let's break this down. God told Moses to make an image of the very thing that was killing the people. And Jesus says, I'm the snake. There's something in this world that kills people more than venomous snakes, more than human violence, more than anything else. It's a three-letter word: sin. And rather than God saying, well, I'm just going to get rid of all the sin in the world, he said, I'm going to make sin. Didn't Jesus say in Hebrews, it said that Christ became sin so that we might become his righteousness. So Jesus was made, Jesus was born, Jesus was given to become the very thing that was killing us. He became the very thing that was killing us. Now, the reason it's important that the people had to look at this serpent was because it made every person as an individual approach God for healing. If God just got rid of all the snakes, people would have said, oh, thank you, Moses, for praying for us. We don't have anything to worry about now. But because everybody had to go to the snake individually, they had to approach God for themselves for healing. And Jesus said, I'm the snake. Jesus was given. Jesus was born so that you could experience God for yourself. So that you could have a personal encounter with God for yourself to receive life, to receive restoration, to receive healing, to receive all the things that God promises to give for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the snake. So what does Jesus want for Christmas? Because the good news of Christmas is that Jesus was born, Jesus was made for you. He was born to be sin, and he was born for you to give him your trust. Your trust, not somebody else's, not grandma or grandpa or mama or your sister or your friend. God wants you to experience him for yourself. So I believe what Jesus wants for Christmas, two things. One is your sin, and the other is your trust. You see? Jesus wants your sin, and Jesus wants your trust. Why? That's why he was born. That's his whole reason for being born, was to take your sin and to receive your trust. That's it. So as you think about Christmas and what Christmas means to you and to your family, know that what God wants from you is your sin. You know what that means? You don't have to carry your sin. You don't have to carry your mistakes, your wrongdoing. And we all have a laundry list of things we've done wrong. And what we like to do is carry it on our own shoulders. And we try to make amends on our own. And we try to make up for it. And we try to, you know, we beat ourselves up about it. You know, I used to think if I beat myself up about enough about what I did, maybe I won't do it anymore. But that don't work. It don't work. Jesus said, what I want you to do instead is just give it to me. Give it to me. I know you did it. I saw it. And I love you anyway. Give it to me. You don't have to carry that anymore. You don't have to be burdened with that anymore. You can be free from that. Give it to me. And then what I want you to do, I want you to trust me. Because you've had a lot of practice trusting other things to give you life. You know, you tried financial stability. Maybe if I have enough money, my life will be better. Maybe if I have enough friends, maybe if I'm, you know, if I have enough people around me, that'll make my life better. Maybe if I get that dream job, that'll make my life better. But you've tried enough things to know that nothing can fill that space in you that was meant to be filled by God. And so Jesus says, why don't you trust me to give you life? God told the people in the desert, look, go and look at the snake. And Jesus said, I'm the snake. So in other words, look to me, not just with your eyes, but with your heart. Look to me to be your answer, to be your source, to be your strength, to be your joy. When you don't have everything you want, look to me. When you're alone, look to me. When you're going through hard times, look to me. When you're thankful for the good times, look to me. And let me be that source for you. You know what? I believe that when God tells us to do something, it's because he really wants to do it. Like, God wouldn't tell us to trust him if he wasn't going to follow through with that trust. And I can tell you, when you trust the Lord with your life, he comes through every single time. Every single time. You know? That's why it says in Proverbs, Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. You know, and I can tell you how many conversations I've had with people who, you know, they're looking for direction or maybe something's happened. They're looking for perspective. It always comes back to trust. Have you surrendered? Have you given everything to the Lord? Because sometimes when God is trying to give us something, we've got to open our hand first and let him put his word, his life in our hands. So will you give Jesus your sin today? I'll happily give him my sin. Thank you, Jesus, that you want my sin. Thank you, Jesus. Lord knows. We need to put it somewhere. Don't put it on yourself. Don't hold it within yourself. Give it to him. Give it to him. Give it to him. Give it to him. I'm going to say it. Give it to him. Because you'll hear this and then you'll still keep it in you. You'll still be beating yourself up about it. You'll still think, you know, guilt is the answer. Guilt is not the answer. Give it to him, and then give Jesus your trust. Will you do that today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you that we do not have to carry our sins and griefs alone. We can take them to the cross. You ask for it. You ask to give you our sin, give you our trust. We know that you're trustworthy, that we can put our life in your hands and you will take care of it and you will bless it and you will nurture it. You will develop it. You will cause us to become the people you created us to be. I pray for every soul who's burdened by shame, every soul who is looking for life other places other than you. I pray that you would lift their perspective, encourage them, give them the faith to turn to you because they don't have to walk alone anymore. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I just want to give an invitation for anyone who you heard this message today and it resonates with you. There's some next steps you can take on your connection card. One is you want to become a follower of Jesus for the first time. Another is you want to have a conversation about faith. You say, man, I hear what you're saying, but I'd like to talk about it some more. I have some questions about faith. I'm not a Christian, but I want to have a conversation. There's a box that you can check. I'd like to have a conversation with you. I'd love to hear your story. I'd love to hear your experiences and what you've learned and kind of where you are in your spiritual journey. I'd love to have that conversation with you. Check that box, please. Or maybe you want to be baptized, or maybe there's another step of faith you want to take today. But I'm going to take my seat, and I want to give you a few moments to make a decision of what you'll do with this message today. Amen.